Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Well, 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 a chapter in the life of Isaac. We can learn from other people. How about this one? State House janitors in Nebraska's capital were heading home from work about 1 a.m. when one of them noticed a new face in the group leaving the building. "What offices do you clean?" the veteran janitor asked the newcomer. "I try to keep all departments as clean as I can. I'm the governor." How about this one? Lyndon Baines Johnson, 36th president, born in April 27, 1908, Stonewall, Texas, was the first president to take the oath of office right after Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas in an airplane, Air Force One, and to be sworn in by a woman, Judge Sarah Y. Hughes, November 22, 1963. He was first elected to public office in the 75th Congress to fill a vacancy caused by the death of an incumbent in 1937. In 1963, he was the second president of that name to succeed to office due to the death of an incumbent. Johnson ran for both Vice President of the United States and the Senate in 1960, elected to both. He was sworn in as senator and resigned 3 minutes later. Now, there's worthless information. I understand that. But we learned something, whether you needed it or not. But we're going to learn things from Isaac that we need and that will bless. Isaac was one of the patriarchs of Israel, one of the fathers. The original promise was given to Abraham and then passed to his son. God gave the promise of the promised land to Isaac. And then, of course, from Isaac, it will go to his son Jacob and on to the nation of Israel, that he promised them a land. Well, we are considering Abram's son, Isaac. The context of our passage is a brief record of Isaac and his family dwelling in Gerar of the Philistines. Ultimately, a portion of the promised land, but they haven't conquered it yet. So he's dwelling among these people. There, he will experience blessings and he will experience loss. But God was with him. A simple outline, the first part is verses 1 through 11. He was moved physically because of famine. And in that time of moving, God visited him, gave him direction and comfort. Yet he foolishly denied his very wife. And he is reproved ultimately by Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And then from verses 12 to 33, we see Isaac in prosperity, God's blessing on him. And in that prosperity, the Philistines were envious of him, yet he continued diligently in the labor that God had for him. God appeared to him, encouraged him, and he acknowledged God in his life. And ultimately, the Philistines made a covenant with him. Well, well, well. Let us consider where Isaac has to move. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Now, this is beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, his father. So we have a similar father, Abraham, given a promise, and in the promised land, there was a famine. Isaac is given the promise, and he also experiences a famine in the land. Genesis 26:1, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. So here he is living in the promised land, albeit it's not conquered yet, and there are problems. By the way, I'll kind of give you a little hint about this as we look forward. The promised land to the Jews was a literal promised land. To Christians, the promised land is the life walking with God. We don't have a promised land. We have a promise, though, heavenly and spiritual blessings. So here he is in the promised land. Christians, have you figured out that there's problems in the Christian life? Well, there's famines sometimes. What is he to do? Is Isaac to give up on the promise of God? Well, maybe this isn't true. How could the promised land have a famine? Yet he remained faithful to God's word among his faults. And likewise, we will experience famines. And therein, we're to stay faithful to God and his will. Now, I want you please to notice a famine. You don't look out the window and say, hey, look, we're in a famine. Famines come upon slowly. It's a beautiful sunshiny day. And tomorrow's a beautiful sunshiny day. And the next day is another beautiful sunshiny day. And after about 6 months, you start to say something's wrong. Folks, be careful in your life and ask God for great wisdom when you don't see him working. And quite often how he's working is he gives us problems so that we trust him. But a famine is something a little different. It comes on slowly and it's very real. Life-giving water has not come down. Are you getting anything out of your devotions? Are you getting anything with your walk with the Lord? Maybe you're in a famine. When his father Abram experienced a famine, he went to Egypt, and there he had many problems. He would have done well to stay in the promised land. Just because life gets tough, don't run. But unfortunately, what we're going to see is a like father, like son. But fortunately, Isaac didn't fulfill his desire to go to Egypt. Quote, when Abraham arrived in Canaan, he found a famine in the land and faced his first serious test of faith. His solution was to abandon the place God had chosen for him, the place of obedience, and run to Egypt, thus establishing a bad example for his descendants who were prone to imitate him. The safest place in the world is in the will of God. For the will of God will never lead us where his grace can't provide for us. Unbelief asks, how can I get out of this? Faith asks, what can I get out of this? When Isaac faced the problem of a famine, he decided to go to Gerar, the capital city of the Philistines, and get help from Abimelech. So he didn't go to Egypt, but he did go to the Philistines. Verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Apparently that was his mindset. Ultimately, I'm going to have to probably get down to Egypt. Rather, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, I will be with thee. I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Isaac was to continue to live as a resident alien in the promised land, even in a famine. But he would not be alone. God promised to be with him and bless him. And God reaffirmed the promise that I gave to your father. I'm going to give it to you. Trust me. The two major themes of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, mankind needs a Savior. Get saved. Truth number one and truth number two, now live by faith. Greatly simplifying Scripture. In Gerar of the Philistines, Isaac foolishly denied his wife. Verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife." Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die for her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." He is repeating the sin of his father. You're headed in a bad direction, number one. God stopped, and you stopped, you obeyed, but now you're denying your very wife as Abraham denied Sarah. Abraham went to Egypt in a famine. Isaac went to Gerar and had to be warned not to go to Egypt. And so it is, this is all in a famine. Time, though, a lot has passed. It says after much time. A lot of time has passed. How long is this famine going to go? And God says, "Hang in there. This is where I have led you. This is where I will provide for you." Now let us think about this, the wives. The husbands, you know, you pretend you're my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, I'm dead. Now, I believe him. Possibly, but, honey, you get out there and you risk being involved with the people of this land so that I'll be okay. Can you imagine what Sarah and Rebecca thought? Wait a minute. You want me to be out there vulnerable because they're going to think I'm not married. Gee, thanks, Abraham. Gee, thanks, Isaac. What a foolish decision. And do you realize the pain he would have suffered had one of the men taken her? It would have been worse than death. He would have been better to die. Don't ever think you can outwit God. Tell the truth. Verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him, and he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid. What are you afraid of? Didn't I give you this wife? The story is well recorded in Scripture. Did I not lead you here? I will see you through it. Do right. If you were to read Genesis chapter 12 about this story, you would see that Pharaoh, when Abraham fled to Egypt, and he said the same thing. He lied about his wife. Pharaoh rebuked him. A man that has been so blessed of God, and he takes the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, rebukes him. An unsaved man is rebuking him. And that is exactly then what happens to Isaac. King Abimelech rebukes him. It is sad when we have to be corrected by the world and you call yourself a Christian. Isn't it kind of funny that the world even knows some of the standards that Christians ought to live by? Now, they don't have to live by those, but they do expect us to. And so it is, he lied, and he got comfortable in his lie, let his guard down, and whoops, the king saw me. And yet God is merciful. He did protect Isaac, and he did protect Rebekah. But how shamed he must have felt before his wife, before the king, before his very family. Oh, the mercy of God. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in the land. Hold it! Hold it! I thought it was a famine. And a long time, and you're planting seeds? Yeah, I'm proud of him. Can you say faith? Then Isaac sowed in the land and received the same year 100-fold. In a famine, folks, are you getting this? the mercy of God? And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Here he is sowing in a famine, increased by God 100-fold. He becomes very great. He had possessions of flocks, herds, and now he's looking forward to a harvest. He has a family. We know from Scripture, Abraham had 318 people in his family. We don't know exactly how many Isaac had, but we know this, God blessed him. With a lot of people, and he was able, Isaac was able to provide a place by God's grace where the family was sustained through a famine. Stay faithful. In the midst of a famine, stay faithful. Now, to make things worse, the Philistines envy him. Of course, he is living in their midst, and he's getting wealthy off our land. And it's believable that they are buying and trading from each other, and he's getting wealthy off the Philistines. And to really aggravate it more, look at Genesis 26:11. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now he's got the king's blessing on him. And the people don't have a sense of humor about this. They're looking at all of his possessions and his wealth, and they envy. So they start to stop the wells. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water's ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. God appeared to Isaac in the midst of these incredible trials, and he comforted him. See, Isaac didn't have a Bible then. And God would appear. We don't have that today. God can do whatever God wants, but God has given us a Bible now. So don't be sitting around home waiting for God to appear for your daily devotions. It's a waste of time. Start to read your Bible. Well, here he is going on with life. He is being hindered by the Philistines, but he continues on, digging wells. And when he digs a well, they fight with him. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake." And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. It was not Isaac's fault that he was prosperous. It wasn't his fault that the Philistines had to see this. He was obeying God. And therein, in his obedience, the world didn't like him. Christians, don't be surprised when the world doesn't like you simply because you're Christian. And worse yet, heaven forbid, you're blessed. they can become envious. And the scriptures tell us no man can stand before envy. So here is Isaac. All I'm doing is obeying God. God chooses to bless me in the middle of a famine, and they're mad at me. They could not rejoice. And heaven forbid they would ask, tell me about your God. No, that's not an option. They can see it and don't want any part of it. Isaac did not raise his hand even when his life-giving water was being blocked from him. Rather, verse 18, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them. I've never dug a well. I don't have to know that it's a lot of work. Now today we have machines. In those days, they had the ground and they had a shovel and they started digging. I don't know how far down you have to go. I remember though being at Jacob's well in Shechem many, many years ago in Israel, and the guide took us down there and he had the well, the bucket, and he took a substantial amount of water and he had everybody be quiet and he poured the bucket and it finally splashed. That's a deep well. That's a deep well. I don't know how they did it. I don't want to be the guy lowered down there to dig. What do you mean you're taking a break, you know? Isaac dug wells. That's a lot of work. And he removed thence and digged another well. For that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up thence to Beersheba. You know, we almost perceive Isaac to be a weak man. What do you mean you let them take your water? Well, yeah, I went over here and I digged a new well. And you let them take that too? Yeah. Yeah. I let them have that too. You see, he trusted God. He was a man of peace. Verse 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of the army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? Verse 28, and they said, we saw certainly that the Lord, when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's always in the Hebrew, Jehovah. And they said, this is Philistines, the unsaved people. They said, we saw certainly that Jehovah was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. But we're not going to make a covenant with Jehovah. What does it take to open some people's eyes? And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us and even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and we have done thee nothing but good, and have sent thee... Wait a minute, I thought you were stopping my wells. It's fine. Whatever. That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, we have not done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. Isaac fed them. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass in the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. I want us to truly reflect on this. I'm going to quote, and I want you to diligently listen. Genesis 26:22. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac seems to be a rather disappointing character. And we sometimes wonder that he should be classed with Abraham, the father of all who believe, and Jacob, who prevailed with the angel and became a prince. Isaac was passive, quiet, given to thoughtful meditation. You see that in Genesis 26:63. God's purpose includes all sorts and types of men, and Isaac dug wells of which men have drunk for thousands of years. He was constantly pursued by enmity, jealousy, and strife, as the names of the wells attest. But each time he consistently retired from conflict and yielded his will to dig another. Finally, his enemies had to confess, please listen, Genesis 26:16, Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, thou art much mightier than we. Best of all, God appeared to him the same night and promised that he would be with him and bless him. Let us learn to sublimate our resistance to evil and lift it from the physical to the moral and spiritual level. Proverbs tell us, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Go on digging wells, the wells of family prayer, of love for the Bible, of holy exercises and habits. You will find spring water, Genesis 26:19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. That is God's side of your life. You are called to dig wells, but God's Holy Spirit will rise up in your soul and in the souls of others like the geyser springs in Arctic regions. John chapter 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water up into everlasting life. Let us present to him ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be the wells and channels along and through which his eternal Godhead and power, arising from the fathomless depths of his own nature, may reach this thirsty and parched world. He turned again and again, giving up life-giving water for the sake of peace to do what God had for him to do. Much to be learned here in the picture of the Christian life. Do your best to live at peace with all men. Isaac was a man with a promise from God. Started with his father, given to him. He was a sinner, but God was merciful, and he blessed Isaac, even as the Philistines caused him to move several times in search of water. And herein lies a very profound truth. If you don't take anything else, you take this. The Philistines became envious, and they stopped his well. And he moved, and they stopped his well, and he moved, and they stopped his well, and he finally came to Rehoboth and to Beersheba, and he said, here, God will bless me. What is the point? The point is very this. God used his enemies to drive him to the place that God wanted him to be. Sometimes God will allow your very enemies to do things to you, to move you, to do something that you would not have otherwise done. He was going to Gerar, and obviously it was in his mind to go to Egypt because God the Father had to tell him, don't go to Egypt. And he's in this famine, and he's in the land there with the Philistines. And they're driving him. And they're driving him. And they're driving him. And as he sought peace, he ended up exactly where God wanted him to be. God will use your enemies. Verse 23, and he went up thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bless thee, multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. So it is we see parallels between the literal events on earth that Isaac faced, but the biblical principles are also there for us to learn from. No, we don't have a promised land. We have got promise of spiritual blessings. And it all begins with salvation. Let me read, talking about the greatest man who ever lived. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village with child of a peasant woman. He grew up in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant teacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the power of his divine manhood. He was still a young man. The tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth while he was dying, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone. Today, he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. All the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as did that one solitary life, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It is the single most important decision you will make in your entire life. Where will I spend eternity? It is the most important thing. Now, you know where I'm coming from. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you are sitting there wondering, well, you know, think about it. You're going to be dead for a long time. And you see, you have the opportunity here in this life to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, apart from any works, then you live by faith like Isaac did. But let us think about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned. I have sinned. We've all sinned. Every person that comes into this world has a sin debt. And that sin debt separates us from God. You see, here we are, and let this represent sin. God loves us, but he hates the sin. And this sin separates us from God the Father, and if we die with this not settled, and it's still here, we will be separated from God throughout all eternity. It's called hell. In a lake of burning fire. That's truth. You see, really, oh, come on. Do you think God would send his son to die? The price was great. The payment was great. If it wasn't that important, if it wasn't real, would God let his son hang on that cross if it wasn't real? God loves you. He hates your sin. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. God sent his son. God in the flesh, perfect, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he took your sin, my sin, the sin debt of the whole world, and he paid it in full. He was perfect. He was God and Father. God the Father accepted that payment. Paid in full. But how do you make it yours? It's when you believe. I get it. I am a sinner. I have got a sin debt that I cannot get rid of. I can't satisfy it in any way. But Jesus Christ paid it for me. I get it. My sin was laid upon him 2,000 years ago. And he rose again from the grave, paid in full. I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hates your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. Two things happened when you trust Jesus as your Savior. The moment you believe, you will not go to hell, you will have everlasting life. If he gave you everlasting life, how could you lose it? By definition, you can't lose it. If you could lose it, then it was temporary probation. It wasn't everlasting. You see, you get everlasting life the moment you believe. You don't get it at death. You realize it at death when you transform from this life into the afterlife. But you have it now. I have everlasting life right now. What a blessing. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Don't postpone that decision. It's the most important thing you will ever do in this life. And then once you know Christ as your Savior, live for him as Isaac did. A sinner, and yet he kept going. In famines and in foolishness and in blessings, he kept going. He did finish his race. Trust Jesus as your Savior in the quietness of your mind. I get it. It's not what I do, it's what he did. That moment, you have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.